Well, good morning. I'll ask you to turn with me to 1 John and chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. We'll read together from verse 1 to 6, but our text will be verse 3 to 6. 1 John chapter 2. If you are there, the Bible reads, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Verse 3. "And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." The threat to true Christianity in John's time was as real as it is today for us, such that even in a very familiar passage in 1 John, in chapter 5 and verse 13, when he says, "I have written these things to you by way of assurance, so that you may know, if you have believed, that you have eternal life," it was not as easy as it might sound for those that heard him. And the reason is simple. It's because there were, among many things, there were basically two issues that he had to deal with concerning this matter of eternal life. And you could sense that there probably were many questions that arose because matters seemed to be contradictory. For example, there were people that had left the church at this time. And if you remember the other writings of John, for example, in the Gospel of John, he says, "Those that are God's, there is no one who can take them from his hands. There is no one who can snatch them out of his hands." And then elsewhere he says, "If you believe, you shall never perish." And so questions begin to come. What is the explanation for these individuals who were with us but have left us? Is this a reflection of the ineffectiveness of the Christian faith? Or is it the reflection of the fact that Jesus doesn't have the power to save to the uttermost? And in response to that, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19, John doesn't find an answer in the ineffectiveness of Christianity or Christ himself. He finds an answer in the individuals themselves who had left. And this is what he says in verse 19. "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they were not of us." So in other words, the reason for what you are seeing is not because the Christian faith isn't effective. The reason is that a reality has just dawned. They never were one of us. The other issue had to do with false claims concerning Christianity. And you can't miss this when you look at chapter 1, for example. And it is given to us in what must have been said by some of the false men who were claiming that it was possible to be a Christian and live the life the way you want. One example, in verse 5 we are told, "God is light, and in him there is no darkness." But here you have this: "If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." You had individuals who said it was very possible to have fellowship with God, but at the same time, face it, we live in a life where we struggle. You can live a double standard life and yet have fellowship with God. John says that is a verbal claim. It's not the truth. If you look at verse 8, another extreme. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. These are individuals who are saying it's very possible to become a Christian and never sin at all. Again, a terrible extreme. Verse 10 is the same. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So this was John's day. And interestingly, this is exactly what our day looks like today. In our day, it is so difficult to even believe if there is such a thing as true Christianity. And the reason is because most of what we know as Christianity is a mockery to a holy God. And this is the reason we are very familiar with this in our workplaces, in our homes, wherever we are found. You find individuals go to an extent of saying, if they are a Christian, so I am. And the reason is simple. All they are saying is that there's no difference between this individual and myself. And I have a suggestion for why we are in this mess. And I think it is because the Christianity of our day lacks something. The Christianity of our day is unfamiliar with the fundamental truth that is found in Christianity, which, by the way, was the point of the inaugural sermon that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. I'll read for you from Acts chapter 2 there. You don't need to turn there. I'm just reading one verse. Peter stands up to explain what had happened on the day of Pentecost, because there were individuals who thought, oh, this is just games. These individuals maybe are just drunk or something like that. And so from verse 14, he preaches this long sermon. But the main point of this sermon, and which is what today's Christianity is unfamiliar with, is actually in verse 36. And this is what he says as he sums it up. Let all the house of Israel therefore, and the therefore there is important. If we had time, you would go through the sermon, you would see the points that he is raising concerning the Messiah, the Son of God. And hinging on that, he says, therefore, this is the conclusion. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. This Jesus whom you crucified. Three things there. We notice Jesus, the name Jesus there means Savior. Now it means more than Savior, and that's why there's another name there that is important, because in the day in which Jesus walked the land of Palestine, you probably next door would have heard of another Jesus. But what is it that made this Jesus of Mary a unique one? It is his other name. He is Christ. He is the only one, the only Savior, the anointed one. But then also, this one is made him Lord. And that word means sovereign, ruler, or master. That's what that word means. It does make sense then when Jesus says what he says in Luke chapter 6. And again, you don't need to turn there. I'll quickly read this for you and then we move on. Luke chapter 6 verse 46. It then does make sense that Christianity hinges on this fundamental truth that we have missed, the Lordship of Jesus Christ. 6 verse 46 of Luke, the Bible says, and this is rebuking the Jews here, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? In other words, the person you call Lord, there's something that's a reality about them.
But why do you call me Lord, Lord? Because the implication of that my name is that when I say, when I speak, you do what I say. And so, brethren, I would like to quickly this morning speak to you on the subject obedience as a mark of genuine conversion. Obedience as a mark of genuine conversion. Three observations. The first one, obedience is evidence that we know God. Look at verse 3 there in our text. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. John uses the word know there twice, and it's instructive what is up to there. Because the first time he uses it, when he says, by this we know, that word know the first time there speaks of assurance. Another way to say it would be to say, this is the confirmation. In fact, the New Living Translation puts it this way, and I quote, and we can be sure, that's that first word, know. When he says, by this we know, NLT says, and we can be sure that we know him if we keep his commandments. So that very first word is your assurance. It's the way we speak when we say, I'm very sure this is what's going to happen. It's your confidence. But the second time he uses it, when he says, by this we know, first time, and then second, we have come to know him. The second time he uses that word, it speaks of personal experience. It speaks of now more than just the assurance I have or the confidence I have, but the relationship I have, a personal experience with something or someone. In fact, that's the point of the very first four verses of 1 John chapter 1 there. If you were to mark John for grammar in those first four verses there, you would walk away saying he was a terrible student, because you have such a long sentence there. But very important, and this is what he says, that which was from the beginning, and you just mark the pronouns pointing to one person, who is Jesus Christ. And that is the central point of what he's saying there. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it, and here it is, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father. And then he comes back in verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. The whole point John has there is that the Christian basis, the fundamental basis for true fellowship in what is called Christianity is the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, anyone who has got fellowship with us and with the Father, it is because that which is central, which we saw, which we handled, who is Jesus Christ, they too have him. And the point there is that the evidence of having this knowledge John is mentioning, which if we partake of, we also become, we come in fellowship with them, is that the evidence of this knowledge is obedience. And that's the point of what we are looking at in verse 3 there. If we keep his commandments. But what are these commandments that he's referring to there? Well, generally here, he's just speaking of God's requirements for our lives. He just speaks generally that if anyone is going to say he's a Christian, it must be an individual who is obedient to God's requirements for our lives, just generally. And so you could speak in terms of those that are going out there and preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, as our elder was admonishing us in the moment here. You could speak in terms of husbands must love their wives because this is a command. You must speak in terms of children must honor and submit to their parents because this is a command of God. You can speak in terms of citizens of any nation must be obedient and loyal to the governing authorities because these individuals have been put there by God. You can speak in terms of all this. This is what he's saying. And so if I go back to the text, this is what he's saying. And the way we know that we have come to know him, it is that we obey his commands. It's that we are keeping his commandments. But it doesn't end there. More specifically, he actually goes to one command. And I will read for you just a few verses there after verse 6. Verse 7 says, "Beloved," as he continues, "I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard, and the same time it is the new commandment that I'm writing to you." So from commandments generally, he singles out just one commandment and he calls it both an old and a new commandment, this commandment of love. In fact, he had hinted on it, and we'll come to verse 5 in a moment. "But whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected in him." So this is the commandment he singles out, and he says it's not an old commandment. It's not a new commandment, rather. It's an old word which you have already received from time back. And if you read in your time, Leviticus 19, verse 18, there was a command there to love your neighbors yourself. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, there was a commandment there to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And Jesus Christ in the New Testament, these are the two commandments he brings together, and he says they are the pinnacle of what it is to keep the whole law. So he calls it an old commandment in that sense. But it's also a new commandment. Why does he say it's a new commandment? Well, not because it's new in time. He has already argued that's not the point here. But it's because it's new in quality. It's because of its emphasis. It's because now all of a sudden in the New Testament, Jesus Christ has made this commandment, which was just one of the many commandments in the Old Testament, to stand taller than others. And it's the commandment of love. And he says it is the fulfillment of the entire law. In Romans, if you can read with me, chapter 13 and verse 8, that's precisely what he says. "Owe no one anything," Romans 13 verse 8, "except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments," and here is the argument why this is the pinnacle of them all, "for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment," he didn't have to mention all of them, the Mosaic law, for example, the Decalogue, he didn't even need to go through all of them, he says, "and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is fulfilling the whole law." This is why it's a new commandment. It's because of its emphasis. It's because now it stands taller than all other commandments. It's interesting when the lawyer asks Jesus Christ, "Which one is the greatest commandment?" And I would have loved to be there with my SDF friends just to listen to the answer. Because, I mean, you can almost sense where this question is coming from. And we know when he gives the answer. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And then it's the next phrase which is critical. "On these commands hang the whole law." Obedience is an evidence. Obedience to God's commands, and more specifically in this context, this command of love, is an evidence that you know him. And so my question is, do you know him this way? Do you know God this way? In other words, are you obedient to his commands? It's one thing to say, I know God. It's yet another to confirm that by our obedience. So the first observation is that obedience is the evidence that we know God. The second is that obedience is what confirms our love for God. Obedience is what confirms our love for God. Look at verse 5 with me. But whoever keeps his word, again that word keeps there. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Don't miss the emphasis, brethren and friends. In verse 3, he says, this is how we know we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Verse 5, whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we know him. And he wants to emphasize that. In him, that such a person, the love of God is perfected. Now the phrase, love of God here, is a bit ambiguous in the original language in which the New Testament was translated in. It could either mean the love of God for us, but it could also mean our love for God is perfected by our obedience, or the love of God for us is perfected by obedience. And there is support for both, here in 1 John, but also elsewhere in the scriptures. So it could go either way. And the point, nonetheless, whichever one you take of the two, is the same. And the point is this. If you do not keep God's word, if you don't keep God's commands, you cannot claim to love God or to have his love in you. You are a liar. That's the point. So whichever direction you go, if you are an individual who is not obedient to the requirements of God's word, you are an individual who is not submissive to the rule of God upon your life, you cannot claim to love God or even have his love resident in you. That's the point there. In other words, obedience is the way we confirm that we love God. Obedience is the way we confirm that his love is resident in our lives. That's how we confirm. If you were to call it a badge, as you remember school badges, the way you show that you are a Christian, it's not because you have a Bible. The way you show that you are a Christian, it's not because you attend church physically when others are just live streaming. The way you show that you are a Christian, it is because you do what Christ says. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? In John 14, verse 15, we don't have time. I can just quote some of this. If you love me, condition, if you love me, keep my commandments. In 1 John, where we are here, chapter 4, look with me at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves, notice this, has been born of God and knows God. There is a very clear command. In fact, the greatest commandment by Jesus' response to the ruler. And what's the command? That we love one another. And why is this command so critical? Answer, it is the way you confirm that you have been born of God. Look at verse 20. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this is why on the last day, There are many people that will suffer shame before Yahweh as their life is recounted. I was hungry and you didn't give me food. I was in prison and you did not visit me. I had this issue and you didn't. But Lord, where did we see you do that? Well, hypocrite, it's because for you, Christianity meant, like Jehovah's Witnesses, I am a witness of Jehovah, period. Christianity is not just this way, but this way. It is, as we shall see one of the verses here, it is loving those that God loves. That's Christianity. The word keep here in verse 5 means to obey. In 1 John chapter 2 verse 5, it means to obey. It is connected with loving God and loving others. Look at 1 John 5 verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God. Explanation. When we love God and obey his commandments. Inseparable. You can't detach them. The way you know that you love the children of God is because you love God. But wait a minute. The way you confirm that you love God, it's because you keep his commandments. So it's not just verbal. It's not just telling others, I love God. I always say, I probably have said this before here, the most easy question most people think to answer is the question, how many of you here love God? Raise your hands. And people will just do this. Until you ask the next question of what it means to love God. So, you could be here this morning and you could be one that doesn't love God. Number one, because you are not a Christian. You are not a friend of God. You are not in a relationship with his son. There's no way you can claim that you love God. It's not possible. But if I could adjust it for a moment for you who is a Christian, it is very possible for you that you could not be loving God as we are meeting this morning because of your life. Those who love God keep his commandments. So how crucial is this issue of obedience? It's crucial because it's the assurance that you are a Christian. Back to our text, chapter 2, verse 5, the last part. By this we may know that we are in him. That's why it's crucial. But it's also crucial because it's the assurance for spiritual growth. This obedience. Look at John with me, 14. John chapter 14. And let's read together verse 21. John 14 verse 21 says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. God reveals himself, makes himself known to those who love him. He manifests himself to those who love him. And yes, including in times of difficulties. No wonder the world is puzzled. They are amazed that you are going through difficulties, but you are seeing your God even in those circumstances. And you can still have a smile on your face because for you, joy is not dependent on the happenings around you. It is dependent on something more important than the circumstances that you are going through. What kind of people know God at that level? It's those who are obedient. He reveals himself to them in ways that he cannot do so to the lost world. 21 there. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. The last observation here, obedience is demonstrated by our life. Obedience is demonstrated by our life. If we go back to our text in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. When we abide, that word abide means to remain or to continue in something, in this case to continue in Christ or to walk in Him. When we abide in Him, we must walk as He walked. And the evidence of that abiding is obedience, as we have already alluded to. 1 John chapter 3 verse 23 confirms that. Verse 23 in 1 John chapter 3 says, "And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son Jesus Christ and love one another just as He has commanded us." The evidence that we are abiding in the Lord, that we are Christians, that we are in Him, we have believed in Him, is that we obey Him. And we also notice that the evidence will also be His Spirit in our lives. That's what the next verse in 1 John 3 verse 24 there says. Whoever keeps His commandments, whoever is obedient, abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. I think if there is one explanation today for the mess that we are in, where you have a Christianity of our day that suffers ridicule, that is a shame to a holy God, is because you have a people who are not Christians claiming to want to live a Christian life. It's not possible. It can't happen. But then worse than that is that you have individuals now who are Christians who can't live up to their testimony, who can't show in their workplace that there is such a thing as true Christianity. I was talking to someone a few months ago and just saying, don't tell me at the Department of Immigration there are no Christians in those offices. They are there, I know. Don't tell me at RATSA or these offices there are no Christians. But why is it that when we are in these environments, the temptation to bribe, the temptation to cut corners is so high, there seem not to be any light whatsoever? Why? You have Christians who, when it's convenient for them, they will lie. When it's convenient for them, they will make extra money. When it's convenient for them, they will cut corners. And then they will be Christians when there is that time to be a Christian. Brethren, it's sad. We have the Spirit of God is the one who helps us to live lives that are honoring to Him. We must walk if we claim to abide in Him as He did. And the question is, how did Jesus walk? Because this is not about the physical posture. This is not about how He walked physically here on earth. What is John saying? Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. Well, the context is very clear. I read a few verses for you there. He's speaking specifically of His love here. When you go to verse 7 all the way to verse 11, he was a demonstrator of what it means to love God and love others. And that's what John continues to say in verse 7. Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment you had from the beginning. And the old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it's a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is coming. Whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded him. Jesus walked in love, and we see this in his gift, John 3 verse 16. We see this in his commandment, John 13, 34 to 35. The new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. But we don't just see this in his love, in his gift, and in his commandment. It is something that must be demonstrated by our lives. You and I must live our lives in such a way that we can be described in terms of obedient to the commands of God. 1 John 3 verse 16 says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." Then chapter 4, we already read verse 7 and 8 there. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." So does this describe you, dear friend? Are you a Christian? And by that I'm asking, are you obedient to the commands of God? And don't be lost in these arguments of which commands are these. Is it the Sabbath? Is it the what? Are you one who is living under the rule of God's requirements for your lives? You know the commandments. Everywhere where you live, there are commandments to fulfill. To love your family. To be an example to your family. To be an example at the place of work. To not steal paper. To not pilfer. You know all these. What God requires of those who are called his children. Are you living a life of obedience? Jesus is Lord. Acts 2 verse 36. And our obedience is confirmation that he is indeed our Lord. And so why do we call him Lord, Lord, and not do what he says? Because those who call him Lord are individuals who have submitted to his rule. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you for your word and for the truth that you are our Lord if we are Christians, and that you command that we obey, that we do what you command. And even as we have seen, when we live that way, it is an evidence that we are your people, that we are Christians. So Father, we pray that you might help us to be so taken by this truth, by this reality, that we don't take sin lightly, that we don't excuse our disobedience, that our Father, we don't find joy in those moments when we are living our lives as if we are our own masters. We ask that you might forgive us, O God, and that you might help us to repent, especially for those of us who are Christians, that we might be ashamed that the world isn't seeing the light it's supposed to be seeing because of our lives of disobedience. But for those who may be gathered with us or even via the social platforms who are not Christians, Father, we pray that you might work a work of conviction in their lives and hearts to help them realize that unless you change their lives, they cannot obey you. Help us and dismiss us with your blessings, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.